If you would, before we go to John 17, I'd like for you to look at the verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. John 17 is about Jesus' prayer on the way to the cross. However, Jesus continues to pray for us. This is very important. If you want to be encouraged, I'll read this verse. If we stop here, there's plenty of encouragement for us, knowing that the Creator of the universe prays for us today. How awesome. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He, the Lord Jesus, is able to save completely to the uttermost for all eternity those who come to God through Him, since, watch this last phrase now, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. I'm going to mention this again later, but the point of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ does pray for us. There are those who take this passage of Scripture and they say, well, it just simply means that Jesus is standing in the presence of the Father for us. That's not what the verb tense means in the passage. The verb to make intercession for is used of others, even in the New Testament, who had communication with others. And so we are saying at this point that how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us. He prays for us today. We'll say more about this in just a moment. When we look at John chapter 17, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage that we read this morning prays for us even before going to the cross. Yes, there's a primary focus on His prayer for His disciples, but we are His disciples as well, and the application is definitely for us. He prays for protection, joy, and being set apart unto God, and we're going to explain this out completely. And here's another thing that we need to keep in mind and realize and understand, that when we pray, we go to our Father in heaven, and we anticipate that He's going to work things out for His honor and glory. Our prayers and our requests ultimately should be that God Himself is glorified. John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the ultimate purpose in prayer is that God gets glorified no matter how He answers our prayers. I'm going to do this quick review. You've heard this many times before. Sometimes when we pray, God says, yes, you're going to get that request. Sometimes when we pray, just like a child asking a parent for something, God tells us a no. This is not a part of My plan. This is not in My will and purpose for you. And then sometimes when we pray, the Lord says, the answer is coming, but it's going to be delayed. Now, He doesn't say that verbally to us, but sometimes the answer to our prayers are delayed. And then lastly, number four, sometimes when we pray, the Lord answers us in a different way that we anticipated, and yet He does answer our prayers. All these can be verified through many, many examples of Scripture. What I want us to keep in mind is the fact that when we pray, our prayers are going to the God of the universe, and all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of the universe who created our world, remember the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. Christ is called the Creator. God the Father is called the Creator. When we pray, we go to Him, and He's the one who said to us, call unto Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I read just this past week of a group who went to Tibet. And while they were there, it was a group of students, and they were watching these religious men, young men, praying in a temple, in a Buddhist temple. And it seemed at least like they were praying, and so the students said to the guide, they said, are these people praying in there burning the incense? And the guide said, don't miss this, the guide said, no, actually, I've talked to them, they're wishing. They're wishing for money and good success. Very interesting. Listen, when we pray, we're not wishing. We're taking our needs and concerns and we're giving them to the Lord, and we're saying to the Lord, your will be done. I really want you to work out your will in my life and our lives. And it's very important that we assent to the fact that we want God's will to be done. Now, sometimes our will is not God's will, but we really do want His will to be done, because His will is good and perfect, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So when we pray, we are going to our God who does answer prayer. Now, this passage in John 17, if you want to turn there, that we read this morning, is actually one of the most significant of the recorded prayers of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice there's an outline in your bulletin of the passage. Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us. And we saw that as we looked at the passage very clearly together. You'll notice it says in 7:1, in many translations it goes this way: the Lord Jesus spoke these words and looked up to heaven as he prayed to the Father in heaven. Again, verses 1 through 5, he prayed for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples. But keep in mind, applications to us, we are his disciples. And he prayed for all who would follow him, those who would come to know him through the words of the disciples. Look at verse 20. For those who will believe in me through their word. I thought it was interesting, just by observation, to notice that the shortest part of the prayer, and remember, Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer much and then die on the cross, paying the death penalty for our sin. But the shortest part of his prayer here for his own concerns is in verses 1 through 5. It's very interesting, however, that Jesus prayed at length for the disciples and for us, verses 6 through 26. And you'll notice, as you read down through the chapter, as Jesus began to pray, the real focus of his request is that the Father may be glorified, that God may be glorified. Remember, we said when we pray, we want to always pray that whatever the result of what our request is, that God is going to be glorified. Verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. But then he says, now the hour has come, and the time for Jesus' glorification had arrived. He's about ready to go to the cross and to be resurrected from the dead. And see verse 4 again. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And he looks at going to the cross and his death as a completed thing, because Jesus is committed to going to the cross for you and for me. And so he spoke of his work as though it was already accomplished. He could be glorified because he was going to do the total will of the Father. He was going to complete the work that God asked him to do. That gives him tremendous confidence again as he's communicating with the Father in heaven. So I got to put a question in here. Do our prayers lack confidence sometimes because we are really not totally committed to doing all that God wants us to do? Wow, what a question. Jesus was committed to doing the will of the Father. And I think we've mentioned this many times before. Like the Saul at the time of his conversion, remember on the road to Damascus, when he saw the risen Christ, Saul's on the ground, and Christ speaks to him, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's a good way for us to start every day. Lord, what do you want me to do this day? Remember we said we divide our day up? We divide it into the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. And Lord, what do you want me to do today? And it's interesting, when we start getting very specific to the Lord, you might have the Lord put something on your heart like, well, you need to make a phone call to someone who has need right now this morning. And sometimes you'll find yourself saying, well, I'm burdened to do this, because the Spirit of the Lord who lives within you is burdening you to do something for His glory. So we do need to be conscious of what is the
What are the things that God wants us to do? What is God's work for us? And I found a little short summary of some of the passages of Scripture talking about God's work for us to do. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. Mercy, justice, and humility. Matthew 28, we've heard in our missions conference. What God wants us to do? He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to look around and see, is there someone else that we can encourage in spiritual things, perhaps meet with once a week to encourage them, to disciple them, make disciples of all nations? And another passage that I found this little short, what should we be doing, passage, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. Isaac's dad was burdened in India for the orphans. Many ministries in India are orphanages, reaching children who have absolutely been deserted. And orphans, they need special care. They need someone to come with compassion. And what about widows? The Lord wants us to know who in our fellowship are the widows. Who should we be praying for? Who should we be ministering to? Pardon me. Who should we be ministering to? Very, very important. Well, now let's go into the prayer itself. How did Jesus pray for the disciples and for us before going to the cross? And again, I looked at this and I said, well, next Sunday's Palm Sunday and the Sunday after's Resurrection Sunday. What was Jesus doing on the way to the cross? And then I came upon John 17. I said, wow, that would be great if we can just look at how Jesus prayed, how he prayed for us, and how his prayer has been answered, and how his prayer is kind of a sample prayer for us, also for praying for one another. First of all, as content of Jesus' prayer, you'll notice it says that he prayed that the Father would keep them or protect them, all those who were given to him by the Father. Verse 11, look at it with me again. Now, I am no longer in the world. He's going to ascend up to the Father in heaven. But I'm going to leave these in the world, the disciples, and I come to you. Holy Father, watch now the request. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, there's a lot in this, and he's going to repeat this prayer for protection. But the point is that he desires that the disciples be united. They come from different backgrounds and different occupations, and he wants them to be united in their love for one another, in holiness and in truth. He wants them to avoid jealousy and friction and isolationism and selfishness and bitterness and having an unforgiving spirit. He wants these men to pull it together because they're going out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how true that is of the body of Christ today, which experiences so many different kinds of divisions. And my friends, I'm going to mention it right now, and I'll probably mention it again in the future. Our country is so divided today, I have never seen such a division. And it's awful. And we try to say, well, you know, this side is right on all things, and this side is wrong on all things, and some may be wrong on all things. What's the point? We're experiencing a tremendous division in our country. God doesn't want to see it in the church. And keep praying for unity in our church. Don't I mention this in prayer meeting from time to time? We've got to keep praying that we love one another, care for one another, forgive one another. It's so important. I could tell you stories this long of other ministries where the pastor is so burdened that people don't care for one another. And I thank the Lord for the love for one another in this body and the care for one another. Let's pray that it stays within Louisville Bible Church. Secondly, in the request, Jesus prayed that his disciples would experience real joy. Verse 13, look at it with me. But now I come to you, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So the Lord's going to talk more about joy for his disciples. He wants us to experience joy. Thirdly, Jesus prayed his disciples would be kept from temptations and the snare of the devil. 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should, here it is again, keep them, protect them from the evil one. Satan is our enemy. We have three enemies: the world system that does not know God, the flesh, our ability to function without God's help, just doing what I want to do, just doing things on the spur of the moment, in the flip of a second, in my own power, in my own strength, without the Holy Spirit, that's the flesh, and then Satan himself. And I'm not so sure that Satan is necessarily knocking on my shoulder in the mornings, like on Monday morning, my day off. I'm not so sure he's doing that, but he might. We have the three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus prayed they might be kept from the temptations and the snare of the devil, verse 15. Look at the fourth one. Now we're going to talk about these just for a minute. 17:17. Here's the fourth major request. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Oh, this is beautiful and awesome. We're going to look at it. Sanctify them through the word of God. As you read the scriptures, God sets you more and more apart unto himself. The word sanctify means to be set apart. And more God sets you apart unto him. You see, we're strangers and pilgrims in this life. We're just going through here. We're on a journey. And the world, here's the world system over here. And see, we're not a part of that. And you get to feel more and more, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Looking for that cabin up there with Gary. First of all, Jesus prayed that God would keep them or protect them. All those that he has given to him, to Jesus. So you who are here this morning, you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Wow, that's something to really keep in mind. And you'll notice that he says that they might have the same kind of unity, verse 11. Keep that those that they you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And how tight was the Father and the Son? That closeness was an eternal closeness. It's a beautiful closeness. Well, God wants us to experience that kind of protection so that we can be those who realize that we are secure in Christ. You'll notice it says, keep them. That's looking at a spiritual security. Keep them in your name. Guard them. I'll tell you why you're here this morning. I'm going to tell you. Not because you're a good Christian. You're only here this morning because God has protected you along the way. I have heard so many times believers say, I do not know where I would be if the Lord didn't have his protecting hand upon me. True or false? Very true. I don't know where I would be. I thank God that I can see that Jesus prayed for me on his way to the cross to protect me, that I would be spiritually protected. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're protected so well that you're going to make it to heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation. Now, you can slip and fall spiritually. You can tumble. Many things can happen in your life. But I'll tell you what, we'll see you up there at Gary's cabin in glory. Because Jesus' prayer is answered. And he's praying that we would be kept in the name of the Lord. In fact, he addresses the Father now as Holy Father. He's saying, guard them, Lord, according to your holy character. And this request is to all believers. It's for us. Lord, keep them from falling away. Keep them from evil and sin. This is how we should pray for one another. Wives for husbands. Husbands for wives and their children. Pray for our children. Lord, help them not to fall into sin. You say, well, you know, it's all God's responsibility. Here's one thing we're going to notice in this chapter. There's always God's part and man's part. And this is one thing I loved about Charles Ryrie. He wrote a book called Balancing the Christian Life. There are a lot of people who say, oh, it's all God's responsibility. My sanctification is God's responsibility. I'll tell you what. No, it isn't. God does much for us. Christ prays for us. I'll give you the verses in just a minute. But we have some tremendous responsibility to say no to sin, to say no to immorality, to say no to the things that will pull us down spiritually. So when you think of sanctification, you think of two things. You think of God's part and man's part, and they both are essential. But again, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we wouldn't be here if there wasn't God's part of sustaining us. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." Secondly, quickly, Jesus prayed that his disciples would experience joy. The Lord wants us to be joyful. He really does. Jesus said in verse 13, "Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them, so that in this world they might be fulfilled with joy." And I realized, look, I'm realistic. There's some things that can get anybody discouraged. They can pull us down. But you know, there's still, and we discussed this a little bit Friday night in our Bible study, joy is different from happiness. Happiness comes as a result of really good plus circumstances. Joy is something that's within. And Jesus talked about that. Jesus defined joy. God wants us to be experiencing joy. In fact, it's a common theme in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Two times. That's 15:11 of John. "That my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Well, wait till you hear this one. John 16:24. Jesus said, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that and you might receive, that your joy may be full." So again, boy, when we're losing our joy, I think the best thing we could do is ask ourselves, why am I losing my joy? Is somebody pulling it out of me? Is the circumstances that I'm in, are they pulling the joy right out of my life? Is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there that's yanking the joy right out of me? The Lord Jesus said concerning his disciples, he wanted them to experience joy. Now let me mention this with this joy. This is really important. The Lord Jesus was a man of joy. And I realize Isaiah said he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with sin. But he was also a man of joy. And he rejoiced through the fellowship of his Father in heaven. In fact, the key to joy in the Christian life comes from our understanding what God has said in His Word. I'll give you the verse. It's Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." The psalmist said, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." So when we hear the Word of God, and when we hear the truth of God, there's something about it that causes us to say, wow, you know, the Lord's in control. Hey, I just heard this morning again, I was reminded again that Jesus prays for me. Now, what I like about that teaching is there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe. There are millions of people in the world. Is Jesus going to talk to the Father about my needs? You know the answer? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Our God is not limited. And I was reminded of this truth when I went to the Greg Laurie meeting last Sunday. I'm walking in the hallway, and there's thousands of people at AT&T Stadium. I mean, thousands. And in a room this size, we're walking up a hall about this wide. Well, it's AT&T Stadium. Maybe it was twice this wide. But anyway, I'm walking in this hallway, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm reading John 17, and you do take care of each one of these people, don't you, Lord? If they're believers, right? And He does. Very clear in the Word of God. He takes care of us. But we can lose the joy if we neglect the Word of God. It's very clear. Your words were found, and I brought them into my life. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The Word of God is very, very important. And you will probably experience some lack of joy if you, as a maturing Christian, slip backwards and start neglecting your Bible. I've had people say to me, you know, I heard that reminder again to be in the Word of God, and I'm going to confess, Pastor, I haven't been in the Word of God. And I'll tell you, that's a dangerous position to be in. Dwight L. Moody said this, and some people write it in the front of their Bibles. He said, he wrote it in front of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now that's heavy duty. And we don't like to hear the word, as believers, that we sin. Unsaved people certainly don't want to hear the fact that they're sinners. And many of them, that's one of the tough things about witnessing somebody. But even believers, we don't like to hear that what I did all day on Tuesday, totally neglecting the Bible. There's something there in that time frame during the day when I should have been reading the Word of God. That's what the Scriptures tell us. The joy comes through staying in God's Word. And you'll notice quickly in 17:14, Jesus said, I have given them your Word. The Bible, and I've said this many times before, is God's gift, and people don't understand it. They don't know what it is. Many people deny it. They say, oh, it's just a book written by man. But you and I know that the Bible is the uniquely inspired Word of God. And tonight, if you read the Bible, John chapter 17, before you fall asleep, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God and remind you that Jesus prayed for you. He thought about you on the way to the cross, the most important thing that He did in His life. And yet He was thinking of you and me on the way to the cross. Reading God's Word, do you know there are many, many reasons why we should read the Word of God. I found a list of 10 reasons why we should be reading Scripture. I'm just going to rattle them off with those Scripture references so that we might know where we're going, so that we might have wisdom, so that we might find success, and success is being what God wants us to be, that we might experience purity in our lives. The Bible's going to talk about things that are sin. It's going to say, whoa, be careful, cautious. So that we can obey God, so that we can find joy, we've already touched on that, so that we could grow in our faith, so that we can find deliverance. There are some things that the Lord said, you can be delivered from these things through my power and my strength, so that we can have peace, and so that we can distinguish between good and evil. I had a man in Nebraska who came to me, he worked, well, I'm not even going to tell you the business he was in. And he said, Pastor, he said, I got a boss who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And it's a problem. Would you pray with me? Listen to that. I have a boss who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. Would you pray with me? Absolutely. The Bible is clear in telling us things. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just very quickly, just mentioning them. Thirdly, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be kept from temptations and the snare of the devil. Remember the three enemies of the believer, the world, flesh, and devil? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. He goes into this section and he talks about the fact that the world may hate you. It hated me. You know, it's hard for me to imagine. And some of you have mentioned this too. It's hard for me to imagine that here's Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, and He's given them the words of the Father in heaven, and you have a whole group of people who turn against Him and say, we don't want to hear these things. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We don't want to hear these things. So today, in our world today, there will be people who won't want to hear the things that the Word of God says, because, well, sometimes it's very convicting. And yet when you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and you saw the beauty of Jesus, you who are here, who know Him, this Lord and Savior this morning, you saw the beauty of Jesus, and you believed He went to the cross for you, so you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I recognize my need for you. Lastly, the fourth thing, Jesus' final request, major request in the passage, was that the disciples might be sanctified or set apart. John 17:17, you'll notice He says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. So the more we're in the Word of God, you see, the more we're set apart from this world system, we're set apart to God, you realize you are special to God, you belong to Him. There are things that you hear out there that you say, this is not for me out there. You belong to the Lord. And the more you read the Word, set them apart by your Word, Jesus said, the more we get into the Word of God, the more we are set apart unto Him. And how awesome this is. Now, quickly, here's the last thing I promised to tell you. When it comes to being set apart or to be sanctified, as Dr. Ryrie said, there's two parts to it. There's God's work, and there's our responsibility. So that little phrase, let go and let God, has some aspect of truth to it, but it's not the big picture. Like Dr. Ryrie says, there is God's work in sanctification, but a lot of people neglect to look in Scripture and say, hey, what's my part? Lord, you're going to sanctify me. I'm going to be totally ready here experientially for you, and I don't have that much to do. Wrong. The work of the believer in sanctification, Dr. Ryrie says, is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. There's things that we can do in the flesh that are wrong, and there are things that we can say and do in our spirit that are wrong before God. We need to be very careful. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves. Whoa, God, you cleanse me. No, you cleanse yourself. Turn the thing off. It's something you shouldn't be looking at. If the movie's showing and there's trash up there, like the man I know right here in Louisville, he took his family and said, we're out of here. We're not letting the kids watch that stuff. That's sanctification. That's man's part. Right? Open the windows, it's getting warm in here. 1 Corinthians 10:41, man's part in sanctification. Flee from idolatry. Is there anything that I put in the place of God? You know, I'm not against sports. I'm not against bowling. But they had somebody on TV one time and said, this guy's never missed ever in 60 years a bowling tournament. What was first in his life? I'm just asking the question. We need to be so careful. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness and justice and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Galatians 6:2. What's my responsibility in sanctification? Bear one another's burdens. Wow. When you hear a brother or sister in Christ say, I am really burdened. Here's a real need in my life. Give me your prayer request. Take that prayer request. Write it down. Keep it before you. Pray for someone going through a struggle. Your part in sanctification, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. How awesome our Lord is. He taught us how to pray. He really did. Jesus prayed that we would be kept by the power of God. And we're saved and we're going to make it to glory. We may drop the ball along the way, but we're going to make it to glory because Jesus' prayer will be answered. Jesus prayed that we would be filled with joy. Watch out for those things that pull joy right out of your life. Watch out. Thirdly, Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our children, even our grown children. Lord, keep them from the evil one. Help them. They're going to be tempted. Help them. Be with them. Jesus taught us how to pray. And number four, Jesus prayed that we would be set apart unto God by the truth of the Word of God. So, Lord, help me this week, Ken Rogers, not to neglect your Word, but to be in it and allow it to touch my heart and my life. Let's pray together.